We've been studying the life of Joseph in Genesis. And trying to apply his experiences in our own lives. Joseph was a man who suffered grievously at the hands of his brothers, being sold into slavery. He had been promoted in the home in which that had bought him, in Potiphar's home, and then maliciously lied about by his master's wife. He was thrown into an Egyptian dungeon and was promoted there. God was with him. God blessed him. And yet, when he asked the cupbearer to remember him, he was forgotten. And it was 2 full years, the scriptures tell us, that the cupbearer forgot Joseph. And when we think about all of the experiences of Joseph, of course none of us have really experienced what he experienced. We have not been sold into slavery, even though we may have been mistreated by our siblings or maybe even our parents. None of us have been in prison, hopefully. Maybe some of you have. But we weren't thrown in prison unjustly, okay? Joseph was. And there are times when we feel like that we have been forgotten. I'm sure that Joseph felt like there were times when God had forgotten him. And we all have had those experiences. We have been put in situations where we had no power to change them. And we had to struggle. And we had to pray a lot. One thing about Joseph was that Joseph learned to be a blessing wherever he was. Potiphar knew that he had better put his business in Joseph's hands. The warden of the prison in Egypt knew that if he let Joseph run the prison, things would run smooth and he wouldn't have a lot of work to do. And so God was with Joseph. In fact, Joseph learned some things while he was in prison or while he was in Egypt. He learned the Egyptian culture. He learned the Egyptian language. He learned Egyptian mathematics. Even though he was a slave. Obviously, Joseph knew Hebrew, and his parents and his family probably taught him to read. And so Joseph learned to read the Egyptian language. These were all in preparation for what God's dream for Joseph to be. Joseph was to be the king or the second in command in Egypt. And of course his brothers didn't like the idea of bowing down to him. Neither did his father appreciate it. But yet this was a dream that God gave to Joseph. And that dream was beginning to be fulfilled. One thing that we can be assured of is that God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. And we need to learn to grow and to mature in those areas of discipline that we don't like. And I'm just thinking about the young ladies that are in school and also Jeff's children. Of course, Jeffrey is paying a school to force him to do things he doesn't want to do. That is, study and learn. And that's what you do when you go to college. You pay somebody to force you to do things you don't want to do. Of course, when you're in high school, you don't have to pay, but they still force you to do things you don't want to do, right? Anyway, Joseph didn't have to pay. But yet he went to a school that we couldn't even buy today. And Joseph learned one thing was that God sent Joseph to Egypt for good. He sent Joseph to Egypt to save his family. He sent Joseph to Egypt to save not only his family, but the nation of Egypt and all the lands of the world. All the lands. I was thinking about that to some degree, and I was wondering how all the world, all the countries of the world, came to Egypt. And I was reflecting upon the fact that in the days that just after the flood, when at the Tower of Babel, when God confused the languages and He separated the nations by language to different parts of the continent, and there was just one continent at that time, and because it was in the days in those days that He divided the earth, the continents. And you know, in the days of Joseph, those continents weren't too far off. When God moved South America away from Africa, He didn't move it in a week. It took a while. So South America was closer than it is today, because it has been, and of course, I believe that the earth that we live on right now is 6,000 years of age, even though the world may be older than that from when the earth was formed. But from creation, we have been here 6,000 years nearly. But anyway, God used Joseph to save the world, feed the world, provide for the world. Another thing that Joseph learned to do was to be faithful. Today we're living in a time when men are falling away from the faith. There's a falling away. God's children aren't faithful to Him like they have been in the past. And so therefore we need to be encouraged to be faithful to the Lord today. And I feel that burden myself, to encourage ourselves to be faithful to Him. In the last days, it says, the love of the many shall wax cold. And why does it wax cold? It's because lawlessness will abound. Is lawlessness abounding today? Absolutely, on every hand. And when we apply those two verses, or those two phrases, which are in the same verse in Matthew 24, the love of the many that have been called into His kingdom in glory is waxing cold, has to do with obedience. The Lord says, if you love Me, you'll do what? You'll keep My commandments. And many of God's children do not love Him, because they do not want to even know what His commandments are, much less obey them. And God wants us to be obedient children to Him. In Genesis chapter 41 and in verse 49, it says, Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much, until he left numbering, for it was without number. Joseph was still a servant. Joseph was second in command. And I'm sure that he wasn't using a sickle out in the harvest fields, but Joseph was still a servant. Joseph had a servant heart. And when the years of plenty finished, who was it that was dispersing the grain? It was Joseph. Joseph had a servant's heart. We need a servant's heart. I don't care how popular, how high a position that we have, we need to keep a servant's heart. The Lord says, if you want to be great in My economy, in My realm, you need to be a servant. And what is a servant? Or what kind of servant should we be? Well, the servant of servants. Because those that are in the family are servants. And who are we serving? Other servants. So we are servants of servants. And we need to have that attitude. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, it says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Joseph served his masters with singleness of heart. Joseph was not thinking about his family that did him wrong. He was not stewing over getting even. And he served with singleness of heart. Who was he serving? Obviously, on the outward appearance, he was serving Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. But inwardly, he was serving his God. We can serve our masters with singleness of heart in serving the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy." The word thankworthy there is grace. "This is grace, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Joseph experienced the grace of God in his life. The grace of God is the power of Christ in our life today when we relate to it from New Testament perspective. But you know, it was the grace of God in Joseph's life that helped him to endure not only the good, but the evil that he endured. And we need to take him as an example in our own life. I know that I've shared this with you before, but I taught 1 year of high school. That was all I could take. And I was teaching in a vocational school, and I had students that couldn't read and didn't want to study. They were 11th graders. They had been socially promoted. And I had been threatened first day of school that I would never teach them one thing. And I didn't. But after 3 months of trying, because I was really interested in helping them, I was looking for another job. And it wasn't teaching related. But you know, God did not open any doors for me to get out of that situation. And even as in Joseph's life, there were no doors for him to be opened until the proper time for him to be promoted as the second in command in Egypt. So Joseph learned to be patient and to endure. I had to do the same thing. And I assure you that I spent many hours in the Word of God, and I spent many hours in prayer for the Lord to help me through that dilemma. In Genesis chapter 41, verses 50 through 52, it says, "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the year of famine came, which an Aseneth, which means the gift of the sun god, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, which is a city about 7 miles north of Cairo, known as Heliopolis, she bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh," and that word is a Hebrew word meaning to forget or forgotten. For God said he, "had made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." And the name of the second called he Ephraim, which means in the Hebrew name, fruitful. "For God had caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." I think it's significant that Joseph was able to forget his family. To remember and to reflect on his family was to reflect on the fact that his mother had died. He did have a brother, Benjamin, but he also had other brothers that hated him. And Joseph could have dwelt on the past. And it's often when we dwell on the past, when we think about the past injustices, that can cause us to be defeated today. And I think it's significant that Joseph named his son Forget. Joseph was able to forget the past. That's the reason why he could name his second son, Ephraim, fruitful. It's when we forget the past. That's not meaning that we don't learn from the past. It just means that we don't dwell on the past, that we can be fruitful today. Satan would cause us to think about the past and bring it up and to stew over it. I think all of us have stewed over the past. And I will say this, it has never helped me. In fact, when we do that, and when I have done that, I have become discouraged. I can even become depressed. So what do I have to do? I have to get my mind off of the past. That's part of the spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's the imaginations of our heart. It's the high things. We need to bring our thoughts into captivity under the obedience of Christ. We need to get control of our thought life. I think Joseph got control of his thought life. He centered his thoughts on what God had called him to do at the time, and that was to serve Pharaoh and to be a blessing to the nation of Egypt, and let the Lord take care of the future. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. There are the names of these two sons is also significant. He did not forget his heritage. Remember that Joseph received an Egyptian name. He did not name his sons Egyptian names, or did not give them Egyptian names. He gave them Hebrew names. Isn't that interesting? Joseph still remembered his heritage, but he didn't dwell on his past. And I think that that's important to think about. Those that have been a blessing to us. I know that I had a chance to tell my aunt on my father's side that I appreciated her input into my life. I can remember her taking me to Sunday school when I would visit down on my grandmother's farm. Of course, my grandmother did the same thing, but I never did have a chance to tell my grandmother this, because she passed away before I could. But I had a chance to tell my aunt, I appreciate your input, your spiritual input into my life. However little it was still, she was faithful in Sunday school and church, and she included me. She taught vacation Bible school. And so it's our heritage does and can encourage us. Paul had the same aspirations of forgetting the past. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." What did Paul want to forget? He wanted to forget his persecution of the church. He did not forget his upbringing at the feet of Gamaliel. Why did he not want to forget that? Well, he learned the only Bible that there was in that day. He did learn a lot of tradition, and he did want to forget that, but he remembered the truths of the Word of God from the Old Testament, because that's all they had. That was the Bible in that day, the Old Testament. And Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul used the race to help us to appreciate the struggle that we have in our Christian walk. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth a prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every one that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." The word castaway here has to do with disapproval. This disapproval will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. But Paul says, is encouraging us to run to obtain the prize. And if you're dwelling on the past, you can't run with certainty. Paul says, I run not with uncertainty, but with certainty. Paul had a plan. He was disciplined in his plan and his purpose. He kept his body under subjection. He did not release the appetites, the fleshly appetites of his body, because those can be distractions as well. There's a crown to be won. A crown has to do with honor and glory and positions of authority. Did Joseph receive a crown? I'm not sure he got a crown, but I know one thing, he got the glory. When he rode in the second chariot, Pharaoh had special guys out in front saying, bow the knee, bow the knee. And when he rode by, they were on their knees. That's quite a bit of glory. Isn't it amazing how Joseph was able to handle that? He took it in stride. He didn't let it go to his head. And he went out, departed from the presence of Pharaoh, and went out into the whole land. And he took care of the business of providing for the nation of Egypt. Paul was concerned that he would be disapproved. We need to know that too. That is a motivating force in my life. I do not want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and be disapproved. What did Paul tell us in Philippians 3:14? He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark has to do with a standard. He says, I'm pressing toward the standard, the line, the mark. Jesus Christ is the standard, not my neighbor. Jesus Christ is the standard. And he is pressing toward that standard because it takes it to win the prize. Now, this isn't talking about salvation. Salvation is not something we attain, nor is it something that we win. Salvation is something that has been paid for and is offered to those who will receive it. Paul told the Philippian jailer, when he asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Salvation is simple. Why is it simple? Because it has been paid for by Jesus Christ. We just have to receive it. To believe that God is satisfied with the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, and we tell Him that we are satisfied as well. But the crown and the prize is to be obtained. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes faithfulness on our part. And it has to do with approval. Now, Paul reflects on that in verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. This is basically speaking about a better resurrection. In Revelation chapter 20 in verse 6, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first, or actually best, resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. Those who have a better resurrection will be priests and will reign with Christ 1,000 years. Those who have been cast away or disqualified will not have positions of honor and glory in His coming kingdom. They will be subjects rather than sovereigns. The Lord told His disciples in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seeking first the kingdom of God has to do with positions of honor and glory in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Today, we associate the kingdom of God with salvation. And this is a lesson being taught to those that are already saved. This is a lesson for those who appreciate what it means to have honor and glory in the coming kingdom. Luke chapter 14 tells us, or is an illustration of this. The Lord told His disciples, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say unto thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. And thou shalt have worship, actually glory, in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. What is this teaching us? Well, if we have always desired and had the privilege of sitting at the head table, which is not an attitude of a servant of servants, if we have been exalting ourselves in this present day, when we get to the marriage feast, what is going to be our tendency? Oh, I've always sat at the head table. I'm sure that my name is up here somewhere, and you go and sit down. But somebody who is unknown, like Joseph, was Joseph known? He was forgotten. And who with shame took the lowest room? Well, I'm sure that Potiphar and his wife were having a little bit of fear and trepidation, don't you? When Joseph was promoted to honor and glory in the court of Pharaoh, and Potiphar was the chief executor, or the captain of the guard. Well, Joseph, of course, didn't get even with them. But anyway, the point I'm saying, or trying to make here, is this. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is a call unto glory at the head table. That is the parallel between the high calling of God that Paul desired to attain. In Romans chapter 2, it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, the word immortality would be better translated incorruption, and eternal life. What do we need to be seeking for? Glory and honor and incorruption. And the significance of that is this. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But if we sow to the things of the Spirit, what shall we reap? Incorruption and life for the age. The word eternal life in both of those places should be better translated life for the age. Eternal life does not always mean salvation. If that's the case, this verse of Scripture proves you can work for it. So you need to be careful how you look often at words and examine them a little more in detail before you draw a conclusion. Because I assure you, you do not work for your salvation, but you do work for glory and honor and incorruption and life of the age. That's during the millennium. Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, Paul goes on, let us therefore as many as be perfect or complete be thus minded. The word perfect or complete has to do with maturity. If you have spiritually matured, you be of the same mind. You think the same way. This is the way I'm thinking. This is the thrust of my lifestyle. And if you're mature in the Lord, this should be the thrust of your lifestyle. Pressing toward the mark. Desiring the above calling. Be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God will reveal even this unto you. God is in the business right now of helping His children to see the value of pressing toward the mark and to desire the above calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. This takes singleness of heart and singleness of mind. In James 1:8 it says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you're double-minded, you're not going to be focused like Paul was focused and like Paul was encouraging us to be focused. If we're double-minded, we're not going to be focused like Joseph was focused. Colossians 3:22 through 24 says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. I'm encouraged by this verse of Scripture. If I'm single in heart and what I am doing heartily is for the Lord, I am not going to be unrewarded. The Lord is going to reward me for being faithful and steadfast, whoever I'm serving, because in serving others, I can serve Him as serving the Lord. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Our heart is deceitful and exceedingly wicked. Who can know it, tells us in the Word. And so therefore we need to guard our heart. We need to guard our emotions. We need to guard our feelings. The psalmist says, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed." How do we guard our hearts? Sound in the statutes. Sound in the Word of God. The knowledge of the Word of God will settle our hearts, establish our hearts. In fact, it tells us in James 4:8, it says, "Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." What is this talking about? Cleansing our hands are the things that we do. That's the work that we do. If we're not doing the right things, if we're not serving the Lord in a right way outwardly, we need to change. And it says we need to purify our hearts through confession of sin. And it's difficult to do that when you're double-minded, when we have two minds, two things. And then Paul continues in verse 16, Philippians 3, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk with the same rule, let us mind the same thing." This pressing toward the mark is not something that happens right away. Paul confessed, he says, "I have not already attained." I haven't arrived. But he says, "I have had some measure of success in my pressing toward the mark." And this some measure of success, of pressing toward the mark, is because of my focus on singleness of heart and mind and thought and purpose. And these are the things that have gotten me thus far. And he is saying, whereunto we have already attained, let us not abandon the things that have helped us to get this far. That's what he's saying. The implication is, you can go a long way with the Lord and then turn back. Did this happen to the children of Israel in the desert before at Kadesh Barnea? Why? They were 2 or 3 years crossing the desert, receiving the law, and standing at Kadesh Barnea, and what did they do? They turned their backs on the Lord. And the Lord wouldn't let them in. And so Paul is saying, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rules, by the same mark. Let the Word of God continue to be in charge of your thoughts and your life. And let us mind the same thing. Keep our thoughts and our minds on the purpose that is before us. When you start drifting off to the past and thinking of ways to get even and stewing over the injustices that we have experienced, we're not minding the things that Paul says for us to mind. We need to get our thoughts on the things that are before. Jesus said unto them in Luke 9:62, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is not talking about salvation. This is talking about participating in the kingdom. The Lord told Nicodemus, "Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom." If you're saved, you will see the kingdom. Let me tell you, there's more to it than just seeing the things that are going on in the kingdom. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." I am interested in entering into and becoming involved in. Joseph, for a long time, while he was in prison and in Potiphar's house, he saw the kingdom of what? Egypt. At the proper time, Joseph entered Egypt. How did he enter Egypt? He entered Egypt as second in command. He ran the country. And we will be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer with him. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 36. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. What a shame it is to be obedient and faithful for a long time and then quit. To take your hand off the plow. To turn back into the land, or back into the wilderness, into the desert. Not willing to follow the Lord into the land flowing with milk and honey. And losing the blessing of rewards. Paul continues in Philippians 3:17. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which so walk, as ye have us for an example." There were those who marked Paul, and they practiced what Paul did and what Paul preached. Paul couldn't be everywhere. So Paul says, "You mark out those who are doing what I've been doing, and you follow them and their example." You know what that means? That encourages all of us to examine our own walk. The question we can ask ourselves, is anyone marking us out as an example to follow? I think that's part of what that verse of Scripture is saying. Paul, you could mark out Paul, and you could mark out those that were so walking as Paul for an example, and we need to do the same thing. Paul told Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers or the faithful in word, in conversation, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." That's quite a tall order. And when we think about in spirit, that's not like the Holy Spirit. This has to do with zeal, fervent in spirit. With a purpose. I think when you followed Paul around, you could feel he had a purpose in life. And it was to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that same spirit. And we need faith, that is, pleasing God. And of course we know that faith doesn't work apart from love. We need to be pure. We need to be clean. Paul says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." You need to be in the Word. You want to know if learning to read is the will of God? Right there tells you, Paul says, "You be steadfast in reading." The Word of God says it's the will of God for you to learn how to read. But anyway, we need to read the Word of God. We need to be, not only to exhort other people, but we need to be able to be exhorted. We need to be encouraged. We need to allow others to encourage us. And we need to be steadfast in doctrine, studying the Word of God. Today people are building walls around themselves. They want no accountability. Beloved, when you have no accountability, you are bordering on lawlessness. And because lawlessness abounds, the love that we have for the Lord will wane. May the Lord help us to be faithful as Joseph was faithful. He forgot the past, but he did not forget his culture or his heritage. And he served with singleness of heart, not Pharaoh only, but his God. And the Lord blessed him. You want a blessing from God? Be faithful to him, and he will be a blessing to you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the example of Joseph, who named his sons with names that helped him to not only forget the past, but also to know that it was a place for him to bloom, to blossom, to be fruitful, to be an encouragement to others. And we thank you, Father, for his testimony. We thank you for the testimony of Paul, of Timothy, of the many witnesses that we find in Hebrews 11. Help us, Lord, to be a mark or an example that others might follow us in our example, because we have patterned our thoughts and our lives after the mind of Christ. Bless the message to each of our hearts, and may we be faithful to Thee in these last days. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.